Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Munster.
Yeah, Munster, Pennsylvania.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you and to our program today. A joy to be with you. This is Father Robert Young with The Will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. On this vigil of Luisa's birthday, April 23rd, 1865, and we're celebrating, of course, this birthday for the seventh time in history on Mercy Sunday, the original day on which Luisa was born, even though it was not Mercy Sunday yet at the time. Well, let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise and bless you and thank you for bringing us today to this moment in time, this moment in the church and in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us the mysteries of your kingdom, the mysteries of what it means to not just know you and love you, but to possess you and to possess the fullness of your divine life, as St. Paul tells us we would. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to us this way of living, this way of understanding, of growing in our knowledge and our possession of your will. So we invite that will that's given to us already in baptism to really grow and increase and multiply in us, to flourish in our interior lives and in our bodies and in every act we do. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts and listen in our listening. Speak in our speaking, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats, and may everything we do, every act, great and small, be for your glory, for the salvation of souls, and for the reparation of all sin. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And as always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, to pray for us, to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome once again, and welcome to our friends here. You may be able to hear the responses there to the prayers from our friends. Today in Munster, Pennsylvania, we're at a convent retreat house of the Sisters of the Sacred Heart, Servant Sisters. By the way, they're the sisters who took care of St. John Paul II while he was reigning as Pope in the Vatican, and they lived there and took care of him. So we're very blessed to have them as our host today for the program, but also for a retreat here with some of the people of this area, coming to know more about this great gift of God's will. So we're in the Altoona Johnstown Diocese. By the way, it's the diocese in which our Hollidaysburg station is located. Is that right?
Yes.
Yep. So first time I've been in this diocese and this area, and to be so close to where the program is being broadcast. So a very special shout out to all of you who are in this diocese, and especially those who are listening to this program in Hollidaysburg, where our station is. I don't know, how far is that from here? Not far. 15 minutes or miles away, something like that. So in any case, greetings to all of you, and a happy Easter to all of our listeners on Radio Maria, and especially as we prepare for the Spring Mariathon, we want to ask you to continue to try to help and support Radio Maria and keep all of our programs on the air. I'm also here. The superior of this convent is Mother Jacinta, who also hosts a program on Radio Maria. So lots of things coming together here for us, together with Luisa's birthday and Divine Mercy Sunday. So once again, it's a joy to be with you, especially in the Easter season, as we celebrate the great event of the resurrection of the Lord. St. Paul says, without that resurrection, we have no reason to have faith or hope. Everything rests on the new life that Jesus came to bring us in restoration of his kingdom. So we're going to continue now with a passage from December 8th, 1926. That's, of course, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And Louisa writes in the title, "How One Who Lives in the Divine Will is the Echo and the Little Son. How these writings come straight from the heart of Jesus. The works of our Lord are veils that hide the noble queen of the divine will." So Louisa writes in her diary, "I was doing my usual acts in the eternal volition, and my always lovable Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, 'My daughter, you are our echo. As you enter into our will in order to love and to praise and to ask for the coming of our kingdom, we hear in you the echo of our love, the echo of our glory, the echo of our fiat that wants to come upon earth in order to reign, that wants to be prayed and prayed again and pressed in order to reign on earth as it does in heaven. And as you go around through the whole creation to follow the acts of the supreme will in it, we hear your echo in the sea, in the valleys, on the mountains, in the sun, in the heavens, in the stars, in everything. How beautiful is this echo! It is our echo that resounds in all of our things. In this echo, we hear the echo of our voice, the motion of our works, the treading of our steps, the motions, the pulsation of our heartbeat, and we greatly delight in seeing your littleness as you, while echoing, try to imitate our voice, to copy the motions of our works, to make the same sound as our steps, and to love with our own heartbeat." So we hear this word often in the Book of Heaven. Jesus uses the word echo a lot, which is his way of saying to us that what God has done, is doing, and will do, we do with him. And we echo those acts of God in creation, redemption, and sanctification. You say, well, how am I an echo for God? How can I repeat what God has done and is doing? Well, we do it simply by uniting ourselves with the power of God, which is his will, and allowing that will of God and his power to work in us, operate in us, to do everything with us that we're doing. And so as we go, as he's saying here to Louise, as you go around creation to do the rounds, as you go to glorify me in the sun and the stars and the trees and everything else, he says, you're echoing what I have put there, because what I put there is my love, and you're saying I love you back to me, so you're echoing what I've given you in the creation. And then, sighing, Jesus added, "My daughter, if the Son had reason," that is, had an intellect and could reason, "and if the Son saw a plant or a being that wanted to become the Son would increase all of its light and its heat and all of its effects over this being so as to make it become Son. And even though it would not deny its light and its effects to the other beings, because it is in the nature of light to diffuse and do all good wherever it is, the fortunate being that received altogether all the reflections and all the goods that the Son contains would become Son. What glory, what contentment would the Son not receive in being able to form another Son? The entire earth, for many centuries, has never attested to it, or given, we should say, never attributed to it so much glory, so much love, by receiving its many effects as this one being that has itself turned into the Son." So he's saying, you know, what would glorify the Son most would be if the Son could make another Son that could echo it, that could repeat its life. So, of course, he's going to use that analogy for our lives in the divine will, that as we try to be his echo through the gift of our human will united to his powerful divine will, then he says we repeat his life. He says, by living in our fiat, the soul does nothing other than imitate her creator. And the eternal Son concentrates all of its reflections upon her in such a way that she becomes the little Son in the likeness of the divine Son. Was this not precisely our purpose and our saying, let us make man in our image and likeness? Let us make man in our image and likeness. So Jesus is saying that was God's intention. But if man doesn't live up to that intention, if we don't become God's image and likeness, then we fail in the purpose for which God created us. We're not living up to what he wants us to be and the reason we were created. So he says, to make man without his having to be like us, and carry within himself the image of the one who created him, would neither be appropriate nor worthy of a work of our hands. Nor would it be the power of that regenerative breath that came out of our womb to generate a being that would be dissimilar from us. Jesus is saying, you know, if God had not created man in his image and likeness, that is a being that could, in a sense, reflect back to him, echo back to him who he is by being like him. He said that wouldn't have been a work worthy of God. It's like if an artist went to create something that didn't, in a sense, reflect the artist. It wasn't true of their own being, of their own life. It wouldn't be worthy. It wouldn't be able to bring any honor to that artist. He says, it would be incredible, things against nature and worthy of a mother who was not able to infuse her image and all of her members in her newborn child. Now, if all things generate and form things similar to themselves, much more so does God, the first generator whose honor and glory in forming the creature was to form them as similar to himself. Therefore, my daughter, let your flight in my will be continuous, that it may concentrate its rays upon you, darting through you, it may make of you its little son. And if you think about it, what is the Christian life to be? You know, great Thomas A. Kempis, the imitation of Christ. We're to imitate the life of Jesus, not just his human life, but we're to imitate also what Jesus did in his divinity. And isn't that what we learn so beautifully in the hours of the Passion, especially what Jesus suffered interiorly, that we learn to suffer it with him in a way that he did for the glory of God and on behalf of all souls. And that's what's continuing his life on earth. That repeats, it multiplies, it brings to life again the mystery of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So he says, I need you to be a little son. I need you to be a replica of me, not just to imitate my humanity, but go deeper than that. Imitate what the divine will did in my humanity by uniting yourself to the divinity that reigns in my humanity. After this, Luisa says, I was feeling as though tired, and I could not make up my mind to write what my adorable Jesus told me. And Jesus, surprising me, to give me the will and strength in order to do it, said to me, my daughter, don't you know that these writings of ours come from the depths of my heart, and in them I make flow the tenderness of my heart to touch those who will read them and the firmness of my divine speech to strengthen them in the truths of my will. Now, you know, in the image of the divine mercy, we have the rays of light that are red and white, coming from the heart of Jesus, the wounded heart, of course, that's been pierced for our offenses, but out of which that wounded heart comes mercy. It comes the waters of baptism, which, of course, is the beginning of the way we receive God's mercy as Christians. But also it's the Eucharist, which the red symbolizes as his blood poured out and given to us every day in the Holy Mass. But he's saying here in another way, those are certainly true and absolutely, you know, the way the church has always taught it. But at the same time, he's saying that also coming from his heart are the writings, the truths of the divine will. For us, we see it as the knowledge of the divine will. That what is the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus is a beautiful symbol, not just for a human heart, because Jesus does have a human heart, but it's a symbol for the divine heart that's united to the human heart. So the will, the divine will of the heart, which is we could call the heart of God. If God has a heart, it's his will. It's what makes God, God. I call it God's DNA, is his will. But that heart of God is now immersed and perfectly united with, fused with, the human heart of Jesus, which, of course, symbolizes more than that organ of the body. We know the heart symbolizes also the interior life of man, his soul, his, you know, the source of love. So the two hearts, the divine heart and the human heart, are united in this one heart of Jesus. Out of that heart comes the writings, comes the knowledge and the gift of God's will, as Jesus will say, as my greatest mercy to the world ever. The greatest mercy of God is not only that he saved us, made it possible to go to heaven, though that's a great one, but he made it possible for not only to get into heaven, but to bring heaven again to earth. That's the mercy, ultimately, he wanted to achieve by his life, death, and resurrection. Certainly going to heaven is everything. You say, well, if we don't go to heaven, none of the rest matters. That's true. But heaven will take care of itself. Heaven is the consequence of our life on earth. What he's looking for is to bring this reign of God's will, heart within heart, the divine heart with the human heart, here. That's the greatest mercy. That's what we've come to know again through Louisa. Certainly, St. Faustina had wonderful insights, as she records in her diary, about the will of God as the source of God's mercy. I remember always that before starting a retreat, and Jesus told her to write on one page human will and then to cross it off completely. And then he said, write on the next page, I want only and always to do the will of God in everything. Remember that? She does that before one of her retreats. So he's revealed certainly a lot of that mercy of his will and the understanding of his will to St. Faustina, as he's done to so many, with so many saints throughout the history of the church. So Jesus goes on, in all the sayings, the truths, the examples that I make you write on paper, I make flow the dignity of my heavenly wisdom. So it's mercy, but it's also his wisdom. In such a way that those who read them, or will read them if they are in grace, a state of grace, will feel within themselves my tenderness, my mercy, the strength of my word, and the light of my wisdom. And as though in between magnets, they will be drawn into the knowledge of my will. I'm not sure what he's referring to there as the magnets. Could be the divine will and the human will, that of course that are both in Jesus. But in any case, he is saying that we're going to be, if we receive this mercy and tenderness, this strength of God's word in us and really let it enter, as we're all trying to do in our Christian lives, then he says, you have to be drawn, you know, like a magnet into this knowledge of my will, because it's the natural fruit of it. It's the natural consequence of having God in us. But he says, those who are not in grace will not be able to deny that it is light, and light always does good. It never does harm. It illuminates, it warms, it makes one discover the most hidden things and moves one to love them. Who can say he does not receive good from the Son? No one. Even somebody who doesn't want to receive the Son still is benefiting from the Son. He says, more than the Son, I'm issuing these writings from within my heart, that they may do good to all. You know, if we think of the rays of the sun, if the sun of my will, that heart is the heart of Jesus, where the divine will reigns. And if we think of those rays that are, of course, the graces of salvation, of all that he came to do for us, of healing, forgiveness, etc., mercy. But he's saying, think of these writings and these teachings as rays as well, because his heart contains it all, that are coming out from his heart to do good to everybody. Again, what Jesus does, he always does for everybody. He didn't come to save a few or the many. He came to save all, but unfortunately, it's not the all that are going to receive it, because they don't look for it, they don't want it. But his salvation's open to everyone and is meant for everyone. So this is why I have so much interest that you write. You know, she's feeling tired. She doesn't feel like writing. And many times she says, I just don't feel like doing this again. You know, she does it sometimes daily, not always daily, but sometimes. So he says, this is why I want you to write, because of the great good I want to do to the human family. So much so that I look upon these as my own writings, because it is always I, the one who dictates, and you are the little secretary of the long story of my will. There's another time Louisa asked Jesus, why did you never write? The only time we know Jesus wrote was on the ground, remember, with the woman caught in adultery. But other than that, we don't know that Jesus ever wrote. And he says, well, I didn't write. He said, the reason I didn't write is because I was going to write through you. He wrote through the apostles and those who wrote the gospels, and the St. Paul and the letters. He wrote through those who were given this gift. But he was, at the time, speaking specifically to Louisa, said, I'm going to write through you. And that's why he doesn't want her to stop, because if she stops, he can't write. He can't make known what he wants the world to know. Louisa says, then I was following in the divine will everything my sweet Jesus had done while being on earth in his humanity. What do we call those? Rounds of redemption. Why? Because everything Jesus did in his humanity, not only his death and resurrection, but every act was a saving act to save souls and to restore this glory to the Father. So she says, so I was following everything Jesus did while he was here on earth in his humanity to save us. And I asked in each one of his acts that his fiat be known, that it come triumphantly to reign again in the midst of creatures. So what is the fiat of Jesus? That the divine will reign on earth. That's what Jesus was all about, that this kingdom of the Father's will come back to earth because it's been lost. And his job, his mission, is to restore it. And my highest and only good, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, just as all creation is a veil that hides my will, In the same way, my humanity and all of my works, tears, and pains are like so many veils that hide my supreme fiat. See, most people would look at the humanity of Jesus and not know anything about his divinity. It wasn't obvious to many. There were people who had faith in him, but it was mostly because of his miracles, because they saw the fruits, the effects of his acts. But they, even after the resurrection, they didn't recognize him. So he says, all of this, my humanity and my works, tears and pains, are like veils that were hiding the divine will that was acting in them. It reigned in my acts, triumphant, dominating, and it laid the foundations in order to come to reign in all the human acts of creatures. So what Jesus did on earth is the foundation. He is, of course, the one on whom the church is built. He's the rock foundation of everything. So our lives are built on Christ. They're built on this understanding of his divine will. He says, but do you know who tears these veils to let it come out? That is, to let the divine will come forth and to dominate in her own heart? Only one who recognizes it in each one of my acts and invites it to come out. That's something we haven't talked and touched yet on here on our retreat together in Pennsylvania, but something hopefully many of you remember from your reading, a very important part. He says that for these acts of God, the divine acts in his humanity to come out, is for this veil of his humanity to be torn, like that veil of the temple at the crucifixion when the centurion could say, truly this man is the Son of God. Why? It's because the veil of his humanity had been torn so that one could see his divinity. And so he's saying, if this is going to happen, if anybody's going to learn about this, if anybody's going to see this divine life, divine will, behind my human acts, it's one who knows it and recognizes it and therefore allows them to come out by loving them, giving glory to God because of them. He says, only this soul tears the veil of my works. Only this soul enters into these works. She recognizes the noble queen, and she prays it. She presses it, no longer remain hidden. And opening her heart to it, she invites it to enter. Now, sometimes we think or we ask, well, Lord, you know, this is so great. I'd love to have this gift. What do I need to do? You know, like the rich, poor, what was he called? The rich young man. Lord, what do I have to do to enter this kingdom? If this is all what it's about, this is what you want, this is why you came, this is what your kingdom is, what do I have to do? Now, just tell me, 1, 2, 3. You know, what is it I need to do to live this way? Well, Jesus says right here, she presses it. That is, she pleads, she puts pressure on the divine will to no longer be hidden, and at the same time opens her own heart to receive it and to invite it to come in. So often, you know, our prayers in the divine will are, come divine will. Why do we say, come divine will? Like we would say, come Holy Spirit. Why? Because God responds to our invitation. God is, St. Francis said, God is above all courteous. He doesn't force himself anywhere. You know, he may knock, but he doesn't push himself on anybody or force the door open. So he's waiting for this invitation. Come divine will in everything we do, because that's the way Jesus lived. In every act he did, he was saying, come will of the Father, do with me what I'm doing in my humanity, faithful, attentive to it in every moment. So he says, this is the one who prays, she recognizes it, she prays for it, she begs it to make itself known. Reveal yourself, divine will. That's kind of what I did, you know, in my own conversion, in my own time of discernment of what does God want me to do. I said, Lord, show me, show yourself, you know, make it known. Give me a sign, you know, give me something to show me how you want this to come forth. And then he says, opening her heart to it. You know, we can't say that and then be closed to God and his will. We have to be ready, open to receive what he's going to tell us and invite it to come in. This soul tears the veil of my tears, of my blood, of my pains. This soul tears the veil of the sacraments, the veil of my humanity, and giving her own subjection to it, that is her fiat of saying, let it be, you know, giving one's own surrender and abandonment to this divine will that's being shown. She implores it to no longer remain veiled, but to make itself known as the true queen, which it is, in order to take its dominion, that is to reign and form the children of its kingdom. Many times Jesus speaks of, you know, we think of it as being king because we associate the kingdom with Jesus. But he also says that the soul, every soul, which has always been considered feminine in the church as the principle of life, that every soul by God's will reigning in it becomes a queen in this kingdom. So Mary is the queen, of course, par excellence. But all of us, in a sense, our souls, where God's will reigns, become queens in this kingdom. But he also says, he's using it here as to say the divine will itself is a queen that reigns. From here, he says, the necessity that you go around, that is, through creation, redemption, sanctification, in our volition, in all our works, to find the noble queen of our will hidden in those works, so as to pray it to unveil itself. You know, as he says, when this happens, when we pray and God responds, he says, those veils are torn. It's like the veils of the sacrament. I mean, if you look at the consecrated host and wine at Mass, what do you see? Well, you see the accidents, they're called, of bread and wine. But behind that veil, those accidents, is a reality, a substance, a mystery of God's own body, blood, soul, and divinity. But if you don't have, if you don't want to see that, if you don't care about seeing it, if you don't want God to show it to you, and your heart remains closed, then how will you ever know, have the faith to see that reality, that mystery? So he says, from here, that is from this point of wanting it, inviting it, etc., he says, there is the necessity to go around. And of course, we're going to talk about more of that here on our retreat of the rounds. We've heard a lot about it already, as throughout the writings, this going around and all that God has done in creating us, redeeming us, and sanctifying us. He says, to find in all of those things that we're going around, this queen, this noble queen of the divine will, hidden in all those things. So as to pray it to unveil itself, to come out of its royal apartments, you know, so that all may know it and may let it reign. See, what he's saying basically is yes, God's will is there and it's behind everything, but if you don't know it, then how is it ever going to have an effect on you or in the world or in your life? And once you know it, he says, then you have to want it. And you have to enter it, and you have to want it to enter you and welcome it, invite it to come in and to take over your life and to have this dominion over you. And that's why, you know, as Mother Jacinta's program that's so important is surrendering, giving ourselves, abandoning ourselves to God's will in every moment of our lives. Well, that's the end of that passage. And rather than take a break today, musical break, we're going to have a little break with questions instead, as we often do when we're sharing together on the writings of Luisa and the Divine Will. So let's see if there are any questions here from these friends who are with me. And where are we again? in Pennsylvania today. So sorry for the phone call, but that's what happens even in monasteries. So does anyone have a question they'd like to share with us? Yes.
How do you actually get this divine will?
How do you receive the gift? Is that, because
yes.
It is a gift. Well, Jesus kind of just told us in one way. He says the first thing is to know about it. And you can't love something if you don't know it. So the first thing is, how do I know about it? Well, if you're listening to the program, if you're sitting in this room, God wants you to know about it, or you wouldn't be where you are. So that's the first sign. Jesus says the first sign that I want you to have the gift is that you've heard about it and you've opened yourself to receive it. So those of you who are listening onto the program, you turn the radio on, or at least you left it on to listen to me today. Those of you who are here, you made the trip. You know, you went out of your way to give up a Saturday to be here. God rewards those sacrifices with more knowledge. See, he's looking always for our interest. He's always looking, what does your human will say about this? What do you want? You know, what do you want me to do for you? So that's the first thing is that we know about it. And then once we know something about it, we've responded to his invitation. Because we've responded, you've responded to that invitation by being here or listening to the program or reading Louisa. What do I do now? Well, the next thing we do is start to welcome it, start to desire it, and say, Lord, if this is all true, and it is, but it may not sound all true to us right away, because it can sound very big and complicated. We can say, well, if this is true, I want this. I desire this. And I ask you to give me this knowledge more and more, as much as my little intellect can hold. And I will continue to do my part to learn, to listen, to read and to pray, to do my acts in the divine will. And he says, then I'll do the rest. So it really begins with the knowledge, and then comes the desire for it, which then grows, and we have to invite it. But then he says, from here, there is a necessity to do acts in our will, okay, to go around in what God has already done and unite our acts with his acts. So Jesus, I love you. Let's think of acts of redemption for a moment. Jesus, I love you in all that you did as a little boy. All those little acts of playing with children, other children, of gathering flowers, of, you know, being obedient to your mother. I love you on all the little human acts you did of, you know, of eating and sleeping. And so what we're doing is we're giving glory and thanks and love to God for his will in those things, for the divine power that was in those little acts of child Jesus, you see? And so he says, but I want you to do that in all of my life, in all the things I did. We call those rounds. You know, we have a great example of rounds in the rosary, in the mysteries of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Those are rounds. Why? Because we're going around in the rosary with the Hail Mary and the Our Fathers. We're going around the life of Jesus saying, basically praying to Mary, but also saying, I love you, God, in all of those acts that Jesus and Mary did. Those are rounds. Stations of the cross are rounds. Why? We're going around the passion of Jesus with him. Sometimes you literally do that in church, don't we? We make a circle. We go around the station. So all of these things are examples of rounds. But the difference is now, because we have this understanding of God's will in those things, in those acts of Jesus and Mary that they did perfectly, and we unite with them, although ours are not perfect, but theirs are. And so they make ours perfect by joining ours and our willingness to do this, that he says, then you're bringing this kingdom of God's will more and more to earth, because that's what they were doing. That's what Jesus was doing, even as a boy. That's what Mary did. And every moment of her life, from her conception to her assumption, was to do these acts together with God in the power of God's will. So that's why he says this is another way in which we receive the gift. And of course, not only in those moments of doing those conscious rounds, but in every moment, every act of our life, from the smallest to the greatest. So that's a long answer, but it's because the answer is long. It's our whole life, and it's everything we do is the way we receive the gift of God's will. And of course, by asking for it, as I did in my own conversion, as I continue to do, because you never get enough. You're never going to exhaust the will of God. You're never going to be full of the will of God. Well, we're full in a sense to our capacity, but it's only just a smidgen of the infinite, eternal mystery of God's will. We're going to learn about it forever in heaven. Yes.
In your teachings, you were using the word fiat. Mm-hmm. Could you expound on that in using it with the divine will to help us grow in?
Yeah, good question. You know, she's saying, what does this word fiat mean in light of this teaching? Because we know what it means for Mary to say, fiat, let it be done to me according to your will. But we forget sometimes that God also says fiat. When does God say fiat? What's the first word in Genesis that God speaks? Fiat lux, let there be light. So God himself has a fiat, which is, let there be this beautiful creation. Jesus has a fiat, who is God and man. And what is the fiat of Jesus? Father, your will be done, not mine. The Holy Spirit has a fiat too. But the fiat of the Holy Spirit, which is to complete the fiat of the Father in creation and the fiat of Jesus in redemption, is only going to be accomplished through us. For the fiat of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled, the Spirit needs to work through us in creation. Yes, the Holy Spirit doesn't need us in any essential sense, because the Holy Spirit within the Trinity is completing that work. But in terms of creation, the Holy Spirit needs humanity and the human soul, especially the human will, in order for this work to be completed. So the fiat of God are the three works of God in creation, redemption, sanctification, according to the Catechism. And certainly God needs us in creation and redemption, but it's especially now in this third fiat that God is relying on his children to complete the work, to bring it all to fulfillment. Before, as much as possible, before Jesus returns. Jesus himself, by his return, together with the Father and the Son, bring it all to completion, to end. But before that, the Holy Spirit is working through us, the church, to do this and to complete the fiat of God. So we, like Mary, give our human fiat to the divine fiat. So, Lord, you did all this, and you want me to do it with you. So I say, yes, I say in my humanity, fiat to your divine fiat. I say, my human will wants to be with your will. And the fiat is another way, the supreme fiat, Jesus calls it, is another way to call the divine will. Because it's God's way of saying, let it be. You know, if God had never said, let it be, there wouldn't be anything. It wouldn't be anything outside of God. It would only be God. But God said, let it be. So the fiat of God is also seen in creation, the fiat of saving us because of the fall, and now the fiat of the Holy Spirit, which is to complete the work of the Father and the Son.
In light of John Baptist, St. Paul, mm-hmm. St. Therese, and Thomas Kempis, how we are to become smaller and become nothing in effect, where Christ himself takes over us,
right.
And we become, and he becomes Christ in us. So it's not us, but it's Christ.
Right.
So what does Louisa say in terms of us becoming smaller or us becoming nothing mm-hmm. so that God's will can be done in us perfectly, being the imperfect creatures that we are,
right.
and being nothing at the same time, letting us mm-hmm. be Jesus.
Right.
How do we become Jesus?
So the question is, what is our part in becoming, as St. John the Baptist would say, I must decrease and he must increase. How do we decrease? How do we become, or how do we accept our littleness and nothingness so that the will of God can reign in us, as so many of the saints have talked about, if not all of them. So, you know, it's I always say we can't, in one sense, decrease ourselves. We are nothing. We're already nothing. The problem is our human will wants to think it's something. And the ego of our human will wants to be on its own. It wants to say, look what I've done. You know, look at me. I've accomplished this. And what the human will wants to show off too, in opposition to the divine will, that should be the one that has all the power to show off. So how do we grow in that? Well, I think, first of all, simply by trying to live this way, and I think most people who have done this a while, instead of feeling like I'm getting better at this, most of us feel like I'm getting worse. And, of course, that's the experience of almost all the saints, because the closer you get to God's will, to the light of God, the more we see our own darkness, the more we see our own nothingness, because you can't do this on your own. There's nobody here, or anybody ever, any human creature, even Mary, couldn't do this on her own. She had the fullness of grace in order to live this way, and she never failed it, but she was also tested in her human capacity. So are we. We can't do it on our own, but we recognize the fact that, and hopefully, you know, some people say, well, why did I come to this so late in my life? I can say, why did it take me 10 or 15 years of rejecting the divine will before I could accept it? One simple answer: you weren't ready. Our human will did not recognize enough its own powerlessness to accept the will of God as our power. That takes a lot of maturity, both human maturity and Christian maturity. So to know our own, we don't, in a sense, we grow in the awareness of our nothingness. We're not going to grow in your nothingness. Your nothingness is there. It's a fact. What we grow is in the awareness of how powerless we are, how incapable we are of doing anything good on our own. That growth actually comes from trying to live in the divine will, because it makes us more and more dependent on God, aware of God's mercy. It's all his mercy. Pope Francis chose that beautiful quote from Venerable Bede about Matthew, through the eyes of mercy, God chose him. You know, we're chosen by mercy. And that's true of our Christianity, our call to be Christians. It's true of our vocation, whatever it is. It's our call to live in the divine will is God's mercy. Nobody deserves it. Nobody's worthy of such gifts. It's only by God's free gift and his mercy that he chooses. The question is, will you respond? The question is, what will your response be to that nothingness? Some people fall into despair. Some people say, well, you know, I'm so worthless and sinful. God could never do anything great in me, so forget about it, you know. But others who experience that nothingness, and this is the difference between Peter and Judas, Peter recognized his nothingness and his failure, and instead of despairing, he turned to God's mercy. And he was willing to face Jesus again on the shore of Galilee and to say, I love you three times, and go through that humiliation to undo his betrayal because of his trust and his faith that Jesus would forgive him. He knew Jesus well enough to know that. Well, if we don't have that knowledge of God and his love and mercy, then we may not respond the way Peter did. So the response to that awareness of our nothingness is really the determining factor for our lives. And God reveals it in all kinds of ways. He reveals it a lot in our vocations, you know, in my experience of living with 30 men, you know, in a Franciscan community, and how difficult that is. Some of you are going to experience it in your marriages. Some of you are going to experience it with your children. We face our nothingness, some of us in other forms of religious life. We face it in our own moral inadequacies to rise above our human faults and failings. But the sooner we come to it, the better. And probably the greatest sign of a saint is one who does not trust in themselves because they see there's nothing to trust there, and therefore they can trust all completely in God. That's St. Faustina. That's the lesson St. Faustina had to learn, to put her trust in God's mercy. It's the same lesson Louisa had to learn. Louisa learns it every single day. Don't trust in herself. Put your trust in God. But we learn how difficult, if not impossible, that is to do without God's grace. You see, these things are, from our human perspective, they're impossible. From the divine perspective, all things are possible. If we allow it, if we trust, if we put our faith in it.
So what is the best way to give ourselves to God then?
So what is the best way then to give ourselves to God? Well, it's through the will, because the will is our power. The will is who we are. The will is what makes us human. The will is really our greatest gift. The Curé of Ars said, ultimately, you have only one thing that belongs to you that you can give to God is yours. That's your will. It's your freedom. It's the only thing you have that you can say. Why is it yours? Because you choose how you use that freedom. And therefore, it determines how everything else goes. But your will, because it's your choice, your ability to choose and to be free, is also your capacity to love. And so even though we're not capable of God's love, by uniting our little human capacity to love, to choose, to God's, he then can love through us in an all-powerful, universal way. If we recognize our incapacity and trust in his capacity, his power to do it. So it's that daily, you know, and it doesn't happen once, does it? And we all go through maybe stages of our life, maybe some great disappointment in, you know, as I've gone through in some of my ministries, or wanting to do this, but obedience says no, or vice versa, you know. We all go through disappointments, and we grow through those things. And they're the real tests, aren't they? The good things are not the test. It's easy to accept God's will in good things. But in the things that go against our grain, our will, those are the tests of how surrendered we are and how willing we are to say, fiat, let it be, Lord. If it's your will, then it's my will too. And that's the real, of course, the challenge for us. And that doesn't happen once, doesn't happen at big moments only. It happens in every moment. And the way we'll respond in the big moments is determined by the way we respond in the little moments, because it's virtue. It's a habit that we form of saying yes to God, you know. There are going to be big trials and little trials. Every day has its little trials, doesn't it? As we get older, our body's a constant trial sometimes, you know, just to keep doing what God wants us to do. But in all of those trials is a choice. You know, to do it with God, to allow God to work through it, to bear the fruits of his love and his mercy for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's all it's really about. That's what Jesus prayed for. He said, that's what every thing in my life was about. Yes, to save us. But he said, that was only the means. He said, I couldn't get you the kingdom of God to earth again unless I assured you that you'd get to heaven. But ultimately, it's to bring the reign of God's will back to earth. That's why he came. That's why, what did Jesus proclaim on earth? He really didn't proclaim salvation only in heaven, but he proclaimed a kingdom here. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is at hand. It's here, you know. And the problem with a lot of Christians is all we think about is how do I get through this world into the kingdom of heaven, rather than by living a life in such a way that we bring the reign of God to earth again, as it was created to be with Adam and Eve. And that brings us full circle, and it's time to end this passage in this program. So thanks again to all of you for being with us today in our program. Remember again, please, we need your help with the Spring Mariathon. this year. So try to contribute if you can to keep this program, Mother Jacinta's program, on the air, and so many other ways that God's using us to bring this kingdom to earth. So may Almighty God bless you and keep you all, dear friends, and in the heaven of his will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Divine Mercy Sunday. Happy birthday to Louisa. God bless you all.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.